I would ask you to turn back to Acts chapter 1, as we, over the next few weeks, will spend some time in the book of Acts over the first 8 or 9 chapters or so. Should take us to the summer. Acts chapter 1. Well, what are your foundations? What is the foundation of your life? What's the bedrock of your life? The thing that, if everything else gave way, would still support you? Is it your faith? I hope you would say it's your faith. But what is the foundation of your faith based on? What are your spiritual roots? Where did the faith of the church begin? I often get phone calls from family members trying to trace their roots. Perhaps they're trying to draw up a family tree. And they want access to church records, baptisms, weddings, burials, or they're trying to trace a grave to discover who's buried there. Maybe I get an email from America or Australia, again wanting to put together a family tree to discover their roots, their foundations, where they come from. Well, if you're a Christian, Acts chapter 1 reveals to you your roots. If you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, you're going to discover this morning your foundations. This is the second book written by Luke. Of course, Luke wrote his gospel, the biography of Jesus. But we mustn't read Luke's gospel and think there's nothing more to say about Jesus. There's a lot more to say. Here's now volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles. And actually, Luke has written over 25% of the New Testament, more than any other writer, more than Paul has written, more than John, more than anyone. And his book of Acts is extremely important. Without this book, there'd be no link between the Gospels and the letters. Without it, we'd miss out on how Paul became a Christian. We'd miss out on the background to all his letters, the context of his letters. We'd miss out on the message of the early church. What did they preach? The book is called Acts, but it's not just about Acts. It's about words. About a fifth of the book is made up of sermons of the early church. So we have here what the early church proclaimed, what its message was. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. And yet, it's as much about the acts of the Holy Spirit. It'd be hard to exaggerate the Spirit's prominence throughout this book. Even here in chapter 1, the apostles, verse 4, are instructed by Jesus to wait for the Spirit, which will come at Pentecost in the next chapter. And this Spirit will thrust the church out to witness. And Luke will go on to tell us that the act of the Holy Spirit is the act of evangelism. It's the act of bearing witness to Christ. And we learn that there's no evangelism without the Holy Spirit. The people of the Spirit, the people with the Spirit, are missionary people, evangelistic people. So no, it's not really the Acts of the Apostles, and it's not even just the Acts of the Spirit. Actually, this book is all about the Acts of Jesus. Right from verse 1, look at verse 1 and notice how Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And just notice there that word "began." Luke's gospel is about what Jesus began to do and teach, implying that volume 2, the book of Acts, will describe what Jesus continued to do and teach. Neither his death, nor his resurrection, nor even his ascension means the end of Jesus. Jesus' ministry continues apace through the church's evangelism, through the Holy Spirit's evangelism. So why does Luke continue to write a second volume? Because Jesus' ministry of evangelism is continuing. And we'll discover over the next few weeks that this book of Acts is all about Jesus. The central hero, the central figure is Jesus. I mean, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really about the ongoing work of Jesus. And that's why it's so foundational for Christians. These are the foundations of your faith. These are the foundations of your church. In his gospel, Luke tells us about Jesus. In Acts, he tells us more about Jesus. So let's rediscover this morning what Jesus is doing. He's got a very specific agenda, and it hasn't changed in our day. Let's listen in as Jesus discusses his agenda, his plans with his apostles. If you look down with me, please, at verse 6, verses 6 to 8. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, verse 8 there is an incredibly important verse in the history of the church. It is foundational instructions from Christ about the geographical spread of the kingdom of God. And verse 8 will set the agenda for the rest of the book of Acts, not to mention the rest of church history. But before we get there, just briefly pause on verse 6. It's about the timing of the kingdom. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And verse 6 there is a natural question, an obvious question. Jesus has been holding very special classes with his disciples on and off for 40 days. Verse 3, from immediately after his resurrection until just before his ascension. And no wonder these apostles will be totally sold out and committed to the Lord for the rest of their lives, because they've been with him, listening to the risen Lord for these 40 days. They really did. And the core curriculum of his lessons is the kingdom of God. So naturally they ask about its timing. Is it going to be now? Who would not want it to come now? Jesus is alive again. The apostles want the kingdom, and they want it now. And you can understand why they think that now should be the end of the world. The king has come, the Messiah. They understand that. He's died for the sin of the whole world. On the cross, he has reconciled God and man. And he's not just survived death, but rather he has undone it in his resurrection. So is this the moment? Is this the moment for the kingdom? But no, or at least not necessarily. It could come at any time. It's not for the apostles to know, and they won't know. Only the Father knows when the final coming of the kingdom will be in all its glory and fullness. None of us knows, despite the cranks and cults that try to predict it in our day. The kingdom will come, and that's all we need to know. In the meantime, there's a vital job to do. And the job given by the Lord Jesus is to proclaim. So our second point, as we move through Acts chapter 1, is the proclamation of the kingdom. You see, why is the Spirit about to come at Pentecost? Well, to proclaim the kingdom. Why is Jesus gathering the apostles and others, verse 14, together? Well, to proclaim the kingdom. Why is the kingdom not coming immediately? To allow time for the heralding, the announcing, the proclaiming of the kingdom. Verse 8 again, in that highly significant programmatic verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's our agenda, our schedule, our instructions from the Lord. The church is to witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth. We're to be proclaiming him. And by doing so, we'll be extending the kingdom. The apostles are to begin in Jerusalem, verse 8. That's where they are. They're in the cradle of Christianity, the historic place of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then they're to go out to Judea and Samaria. And we'll see that in the book of Acts over the next few chapters. And you know, that must have sent a shiver down their spines. The kingdom of Israel will be unified again, Judea and Samaria. It had not been like that since the time of Solomon. Incredible. But there's even more. This proclamation is not just for the kingdom of Israel, it's for the ends of the earth. The message will go unstoppably to the ends of the earth. Hurl a rock into a pond and watch the ripples. They cannot be stopped. And neither will the witness of the church. The objective facts of who Jesus is and what he has done, they're going to ripple all around the world. It's an international kingdom. The apostles will take it as far as Rome. The book of Acts ends with St. Paul in Rome. Here's the last two verses of Acts chapter 28 and verses 30 and 31. The last two verses of the whole book say, "For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Now, those are the last two verses in the book. But Jesus' mission doesn't stop there at the end of Acts. To paraphrase Churchill, Acts is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It is simply the end of the beginning. The beginning of the church's mission. The beginning of 2,000 years and then some. And the kingdom is still to be proclaimed. We can't stop. We mustn't stop. "Will you restore the kingdom now?" asked the disciples. No, there's an in the meantime job to be done. Verse 8, what do we do now? Proclaim the kingdom, of course. "You will be my witnesses," says Jesus. I think this is why Luke retells the story of the ascension here. He's already described the ascension at the end of his gospel, but he retells it here to remind us that Christ is coming back. Verse 10. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." It's almost as if the angels are asking, "Why are you still here? Have you not been given a job to do? Why are you stargazing, looking up into heaven? It's time to get on with your work. Why are you looking up into the sky? Proclaim the kingdom. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus until he returns." And so we discover what evangelism really is. Luke says at the very end of his gospel that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's at the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Again, these are the instructions of Jesus. The doors have been flung open for the whole world, just as God always promised. And now the kingdom is to be proclaimed, because one day the king will return. He'll return in the same way that they saw him go. He'll come back, and the kingdom will be complete and fully restored. And this is the what part of Luke's introduction to his book. We've had the when. When will the kingdom come? It's not for you to know. But now the what. What do we do now in the meantime? We witness to Jesus. We evangelize. We support mission. We pray for mission. We challenge people to believe in Jesus. What is the meaning of the ascension? Not to look up into heaven, but to look out to the ends of the earth, to every tribe and nation and tongue. Get on with the job. You're meant to witness. He will return. And so we see that it's all about the kingdom of God, this chapter 1 of Acts. It's Jesus laying the foundations for the work of his church. And then we have the final part of our chapter, which we didn't read this morning. But you probably know at the end of this chapter anyway, is Matthias replaces Judas. And it's much more significant than it first appears. It appears to be just describing something like a committee meeting or an AGM to replace the missing apostle, to find a 12th man. Judas has betrayed Jesus. He's subsequently taken his own life. described in gory detail in verses 18 and 19 by Peter. In fact, Peter is now standing up to give what is really the first sermon in the book of Acts, the first sermon ever in a church of about 120 people, verse 15. And Peter preaches on two psalms, explaining that Judas's death was in fulfillment of prophecy, and that it's now essential to find a replacement for Judas. And this replacement is so significant that the final decision on who it must be has to rest with God. It has to rest with the living Lord Jesus, in fact, even though he's already ascended to heaven by this stage. And that's why they draw lots, verse 26. Not the way we should make decisions today, of course, but in this unique case, with prayer to Jesus, verse 24, it was a way for the Lord Jesus himself to complete the number of the apostles. He's sovereign even over the casting of a lot. And Matthias is selected and makes up the number to 12. So this then is the who of the kingdom. Apostles were foundational to the church. There are no apostles today. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus and his resurrection. So they are unique. And not only because they saw the risen Christ, but also because they were taught by him. Verses 21 and 22, down towards the end of our chapter, verse 21, "Therefore it is necessary," says Peter, "to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And this refers in turn back to verse 3, where the apostles had all been with Jesus for a kind of Bible overview. Amazing, they'd been instructed personally by the risen Jesus for 40 days. And that's why the writings the apostles have left us are so incredibly precious. The New Testament. If we believe them, if we obey their writings, then we are apostolic. We are an apostolic church. Some modern churches, often with Pentecostal leanings, sometimes call their leaders apostles, or say that their church is apostolic because they look to perform the miracles the apostles performed. Other churches, more Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, claim to trace their bishops and their ordinations right back to the apostles. And that's what makes them apostolic in a mystical way through the laying on of hands over the centuries. But no, to be a genuine apostolic church, we're to obey the teaching of these unique apostolic foundational leaders, the apostles who were specially chosen by Jesus. Luke has taken great care to preserve their names in verse 13. Jesus has taken great care to train these men, to teach them about the kingdom of God, so as they would know in turn what to teach us in their writings, in their letters. And there are all sorts of questions raised by Jesus' choice of Judas as an apostle. Questions we'll never know the answers to. Why did Jesus choose Judas in the first place? We just don't know. All we can really say is that God is sovereign, and that when someone backs away from God, he raises up someone new. When someone won't carry the message, God raises up new messengers. When the older churches stop proclaiming the gospel message, God will raise up new churches, which will. But why 12 apostles? Why couldn't they leave it at 11 after Judas died? Well, it's because it is the kingdom they will be teaching about. It's the kingdom of God that they are founding. These are the founding leaders, and there has to be 12 foundations. 12 founding leaders, just as there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. That was the start of God's people in the Old Testament. And now, with the choice of Matthias, and with Peter and James and John and the others, now they, this 12, are the new nucleus for the people of God. Jesus is founding his kingdom, and he's growing his kingdom. This is the kingdom you belong to, if you love Jesus. Here in Acts chapter 1 are your spiritual roots. They are real roots. The kingdom is rooted in history, in the apostles, in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. so you can know where you belong. You can know who your spiritual ancestors are. But more than that, we're not given this information to satisfy our curiosity, to enable us to spend our retirement drawing up our family tree. No, Acts chapter 1 is written to tell us about the kingdom, about its leaders whom we are to obey, the apostles, about its growth, we're called to proclaim it and to witness for Jesus. And we'll learn exactly how to do that as we read further on in the book. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.